Good morning. How's everybody doing today? So for some of you, we haven't really been introduced. I've met a few of you, a good number of you. So let's take the time now. I'm going to say, my name is Jeff, which is apparently a common name now, which is awesome. Although I'll tell you, to be completely honest, when Bonnie earlier said something about Jeff playing, I had a brief moment of panic until I remembered. So my name is Jeff. Now everybody on the count of three, you tell me your names. One, two, three. Got it. Okay. We saw the video earlier about Rock Sundays and restoring our kingdom, about the local church, about what we do, about who we are. And so when we began talking about what that would look like, to me, who we are, who the church is, who the church should be, comes down to what I think are our core principles. And that is to love God, love others. And that is where my heart immediately went. That's where my message immediately went. And the Lord spoke to me throughout my ministry. I have done my best to show that to others. I've done my best to teach that. I say it more than anything else, really, in sermons, and to the teens, to the adults, to anything. And so that's where I want to start, because that's who I am. And I know that's who you are, and that's who the church should be. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Most of us probably have heard the name Sadducees and Pharisees over and over and over again, especially the Pharisees throughout Jesus' ministry. They would walk along with him. They would follow him to every speaking engagement. They probably heard him speak more than anyone else other than the disciples, maybe. And so it's amazing to look at it from that. They actually picked their lives up to go and listen to him. But it wasn't to learn. It wasn't to grow better. It wasn't to get closer to God. It was to try to trap him. And so if you continue to look through the Gospels, you will see all of these times where a lawyer or a doctor or just some kind of Pharisee or Sadducee will come up and just come up with this question out of the blue. Or, hey, you healed on the Sabbath. What are you doing? And just trying to trap him, trying to take him down. They would ask him questions, not caring what his response was, but just so they could build up their own response, because they had a really great Facebook post to throw at him, or a really amazing tweet or text or something that they could just throw at him and say, ha, what are you doing? And so to understand that a little bit, it's even crazier, because the Sadducees, they were kind of like the political party of the religious leaders. So they were like the big dogs. They were the ones that went around and were like the main leaders. And they only believed in the books of Moses. So only the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they didn't go past that. So they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in most of the things that we believe in other than those five books. And then you have the Pharisees, who we hear the most. They're kind of like the lay leaders, I guess is how I'd say it. They were around in the people. Now, a lot of the reason they're around in the people is so they could say, hey, look at me, be like me type of thing. But they were around in the people. And those two groups did not get along at all. I mean, we're talking like Ohio State fans and Michigan fans, just like going at each other constantly. And then all of a sudden, you have Alabama or something pop up, and it's like, oh, we're going to join together to take them down. You see? Now, see, that's so far-fetched. Now, you guys even think that's possible. But that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They did not like each other. They did not agree with each other. But then Jesus came up, and it's like, okay, I don't like you, but this guy's making us look bad because he's saying to love people, and he's actually doing it, and we can't have that. And so they would follow him around trying to tear him down. And like I said, they didn't care what he said. They didn't care what his response was. Just like so many times in the world today, they asked him questions only to build up themselves, only to build up their own responses. And so we go with how he answered with verse 37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are the core principles of what we stand for. This is why we are here today, because Jesus walked around saying, love God, love others. Give God everything you have. Give him everything you are. Everything fits into these two core principles of our faith. To love God fully means that you give him your life. You give him your honor. You give him all the glory. You give him, as we spoke at offering time, you give him your offering. You give him your attendance. You give him your worship. We turn to the cross, not because it's a lovely cross, although it is, but because we are looking to Jesus. We are looking to God with that. We are pouring our hearts out to him. So like the love God part of this, it's fairly easy to understand because we understand, well, that's why we have church. That's why we go. God has done everything for me. God loves me completely. God loves me unconditionally. So of course I'm going to love him. And then we get to the love others. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people in this world that are kind of hard to love. Now, none of us, we're all perfect, right? We're good. But to love others requires so much more. Because we have to understand that even if we disagree with someone, we still love them. Even if someone disagrees with us, which is crazy, we still love them. Even if someone believes differently, looks differently, acts differently, thinks differently, whatever they do, we still love them. And that's so much harder because they don't always love us, because they don't always show us respect, because they don't always show us anything other than hatred, scorn, mocking. We're coming up on a presidential election, and during that time, you're going to hear a lot of rational discussion between Democrats and Republicans. No, you're not. You're going to hear a lot of, I don't care what you think. I didn't watch much of the debates, but all of the debates, Democrat, Republican, together, it's all like back to what the Pharisees were doing. They don't care what the other person is saying. They don't even care what the questions are. They just respond in the best way to show their brand, in the best way to get more people to like them. And that's what we have in this world. Political disagreements, sports disagreements. They're actually, I'm from Indiana. No cheers, that's fine. I'm from Indiana. And so I am a gigantic IU fan. Like, legit, beyond anything you can imagine, IU fan. That is, I was actually born in Bloomington. I lived near Bloomington my whole life. It's a big deal. It's the greatest city in the world, unless you live there. But it's an amazing place, and IU is amazing. And so, to me, it is astounding that there are actually Purdue fans out there. Like, this is nuts. And so, like, it is so hard for me to imagine that. But I still have to love them. I even have to love people that went to Purdue and play basketball. It's crazy. But that is how we look at these things often. We look at it, well, I don't agree with them, so I don't like them. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, put aside the anger, put aside the ill will, put aside your Facebook, your Twitter, your texting, put aside your political disagreements, and love them. And then we get to this part where a lot of people can use it as an excuse. Like, well, he said, love them as you love yourself. Well, I don't like myself very much. Now, for me, that's true. Like, I've struggled with that my entire life. But see, Jesus wasn't saying, oh, that's okay. You struggle with that. You're good. You don't have to love anybody then. You can look down on them. No. He's showing such amazing wisdom in just that line by saying, listen, I made you. I love you. I've given you everything. So love yourself and love others and love God. Like, he's giving us all of these truths to hold tight to. And in order to get a handle on this, I want to look deeper into God's love for us, into our love for him. And to me, there's such an amazing example in David. And Bonnie earlier spoke about his psalms and how beautiful they are and how well he said things. And so I want to look at Psalm 103. And I also want to talk about David a little bit. So let's go to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. David was often referred to as a man after God's own heart. And that was something that he strove to do. He tried as a young man to truly honor and follow God. We remember the famous story of David and Goliath, where he went out there and he was the only one willing to stand up, not because he thought highly of himself, but because he trusted God completely. And he looks to King Saul and he's like, I can't wear your armor. I can't be like the world. I can't be like you. I can only serve God. And so he goes out there with a sling and a stone, just like we go out into the world with our Bibles, with our faith in Jesus. And he stood there strongly, and he won, and he gave immediate glory to God. He didn't say, wow, I'm amazing, and God also helped. He's like, this is because of God. You got defeated because of God. And he showed that as he grew and as he ran from Saul and as he dealt with so much. The amazing thing to me about Psalms is it's kind of like looking at David's prayer journal, because you will see some where he's like, God, thank you so much. Thank you for giving me this victory. Thank you for giving me this family. Thank you for helping me with this. And then you'll go a couple pages and you'll see a psalm where it's like, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get this. And some of them he'd even be like, God, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with how this worked. I don't like this. And yet through it all, he kept writing another psalm. He kept praying, because sometimes we're going to have doubts. Sometimes we're going to be upset, but you always go back to God. You see, it's not a sin to have doubts. It's a problem when you don't look for answers to those doubts. It's a problem when you allow those doubts to tear you away from who God is and what he's done for you. So looking at David, you see all of these times where he had doubts, he had worries, he had concerns, but he took them straight to God. And that's what we see in this scripture. And then he speaks about all that is within him, no matter what the circumstances around him are. And as you continue to look at David's life, you realize, well, wait, David's not perfect. You see, David, he lusted after a woman, and then he committed adultery, and then he covered it up and lied, and then he murdered someone. And yet, after that, you can look at Psalm still, where he says, man, it took a prophet to come and tell me, but I got it, and I get it, God, let me give everything back to you. And David continued after that moment, not saying, oh, I messed up, I can never be with you again, but saying, man, I got to learn from this. And I've got to teach my kids from this. And I've got to teach others from this. And that's what we see in this psalm alone. We see his life. And no matter what happens around him, no matter what he does, he understands that God loves him. And he understands that he loves God. And in the scripture where Jesus says, love God, love others, there is a key Greek word there. And I know you love when people bring out Greek. But it's love as agape, which is unconditional. And he says, well, love God unconditionally. And David here loves God unconditionally. But then he says, the love of others is also unconditional. And that's where it's like, wait, hold on. Because as David says here, God redeems us. And God heals us. And God listens to our prayers. And God loves us. And God gives us youth. How amazing is it that God restores us with youth? And most of us kind of would like that to be a little more literal. But it's still a wonderful feeling to where we feel his heart, we feel his worship, we feel his thoughts towards us. And he satisfies us with good. It's so easy to look at all the bad in the world. It's so easy to look at all the hard things in our life and think, satisfies us with good? What are you talking about? He satisfies us always with what we need, not with what we want. He's not a genie. Aladdin was pretty good, but he's not a genie. He satisfies us with good. He gives us everything. And when someone does that, when a God who creates everything gives us love because he doesn't have to, when he gives us purpose, when he gives us a plan, we can easily look to him and say, well, yes, I love you. I do love you. And so David is talking about all of these different things that God does, how he forgives us, how he shows us mercy, how he shows us steadfast love. Steadfast love means eternal. It means unconditional. It means never ending. It means forever love. That is a big love. And so we look at God and we feel all of that. We see all of that. We see how he gives vindication for our wrongs. Now, if it were us, we wouldn't care so much about vindication. We would want revenge. And we would look at others and say, they hurt me. They need to go away. Or they went against me. Or I don't like their political stance. Or I don't like their sports stance. Whatever it is, we often veer towards revenge. We often veer towards anger. We often veer towards grudges. But God shows us that's not what love is. That's not what love is. When you see someone, quote unquote, get what they deserve, it's not a time to rejoice and be like, sweet, they finally got taken down a peg. It's a time to stop and say, what if that were me? I need to pray for them. It doesn't mean, well, I love them. I like what they stand for. I agree with their truth. You do love them. It doesn't mean I love what they do. It means I love them and I'm going to pray for them. I pray that they learn through this. I pray that they feel God through this. And all of this that David says shows us how God loves us, what love means, and then how we love others. Going to verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the people of, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he removes our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. His ways, he immediately made himself known to Moses. He didn't have to go over everything that he'd done. He didn't have to go everything that he would do. He showed Moses the truth of who he was in the way that he spoke, in the way that he treated Moses, in the way that he loved. He gave Moses commandments. He didn't have to justify each of the commandments. He simply said, do these and your life will be better. Do these and other people's life will be better, because he showed steadfast love. Moses is another one who is a biblical hero but was definitely not perfect. He was a murderer, which is apparently a theme among Old Testament people. And so God still showed him love, still gave him commands, still gave him a purpose. And there's an amazing part in Moses' life where God is saying, hey, I want you to go free your people. And he's like, I can't do this, Lord. How often have we looked to God and said, I can't do this? And yet he continued to show him love. He allowed him to have help. He gave him everything that he needed. And that steadfast love again, he doesn't always accuse. He doesn't repeatedly say, hey, remember when you did this? Remember that time when you were five and you stole a comic book, Tim? Remember that time when you stole a candy bar last week? Remember that time when you said something mean to somebody that you shouldn't have? Remember that time? Once you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. Once you say, God, grant me this redemption that you offer, I'm so sorry. He doesn't keep bringing it up. Now, I'm not married, but I feel like a lot of us like to bring things up over and over again. See, I like to watch when I say something like that, where all the husbands get ready to nod, but then they kind of look out of the corner of their eye over, and then they stop. And it's just a neat little thing that's just for me. But regardless, as people, and now you see why I'm not married. As people, we do like to hold grudges. Now, we like to say, no, I never do that. But we see someone politically, we see a celebrity, we see somebody we barely know, and we hold that grudge like, well, they stepped on my toe once, or they said the wrong thing once, or they disagreed with me once, I'm never going to forgive them. We would never put that into words. But the way we treat them, or the way we talk about them, the way we live sometimes, puts that. But God doesn't hold anger. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Imagine if he did. Imagine if we were our sins to him. Imagine if he didn't forgive. Imagine if he held us to everything we've ever done, no matter what we do. It'd be a very short life. It'd be a very difficult life. And yet he shows us such grace, such love. When we ask for forgiveness, that's it. Now, people can mess up. People can turn away from God. But any time that happens, it's not because of God. It's because we make stupid decisions or we turn away. God always loves us. He shows us such merciful, gracious love. There's a way to remember justice, mercy, and grace that I really love, and I'm going to try to get this right. But justice is when we get what we deserve. So that's when you step on someone's toe, and they step on yours back. Now, not in a revengeful way, but it's, you know, if you do something bad, you get punished. If you talk back to your mom, you get spanked. Now, I was raised by my great-grandparents. She had a collection of wooden spoons that were not used to stir. I'll just say that. And so, I actually had a panic moment again the other day. We were making tacos for the teens, and Kelly got out a wooden spoon, and I just had this flashback. And I'm like, I'm sorry. But justice is when we get what we deserve. There's no argument there. It's when we get what we deserve. Mercy, though, is when you don't get what you deserve. So that's if you do something wrong. If you speed, which none of us ever do, and the cop pulls you over, and he's like, you know what? I understand that you're a pastor and you're trying to get to church, and so I'm not going to give you a ticket today. That may be a very specific example. I'm not going to give you a ticket today. That's mercy. He's showing mercy. And then grace is when you get what you don't deserve. That's like, we all have a chance at heaven. We don't deserve that. We all have God's love. We don't deserve that. We can all get forgiveness. We don't deserve that. And yet God shows that to us, and then he calls us, hey, I am not just loving you because I want to, because that's who I am, because I am love, but I'm doing this to set the example for you. Because love me back, but love others too, because that's how you show others who I am. That's how you show others my love. That's how you show others what matters. Because he has compassion for us. He has compassion for everyone. Jesus died on the cross, not just for the people in this room, but he died for all of us before we were even Christians. He died for all of us before we even accepted him. And he opened that door through such amazing grace. And he has compassion for it, not because we deserve it, because we don't. He doesn't look at people and say, well, they did it to themselves. Well, they messed up. That's why they don't have anything. Well, you know, just stay away from them because this is who they've always been and they'll never change. Again, what if God looked at us like that? So how can we then say, well, I love God and look at others like that? We can't. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are limited, that we are imperfect. And so he has patience with us, which is amazing. But imagine if God loved us the way we love him. Now, most of the time, that's pretty good. We love him with everything that we have. We love him with our voices, with our lives, with everything we are. But sometimes we put other things first. Sometimes there's a big Bengals-Steelers game. And we don't care about anything God-related then, because like Steelers, down with the Steelers. I don't care about the Steelers either way. But we put other things, other people, in front of him. But he never does that to us. He always gives us what we need, when we need it. And imagine, even worse, even harder, if God loved us the way we love others. That's a dangerous thing sometimes. Because I don't know about you, but I have a Facebook account that I don't really like to look at. But there's not always a lot of love on there. There's a lot of arguments, and a lot of arguments that turn into very nasty arguments. If you turn on the news for like 5 seconds, there's a lot of negativity and a lot of hate in this world. And then sometimes you see church people stand up on the news or on TV and show hatred. And show grudges and show all these awful things. And for me, I cringe every time because I'm like, that's how people see the church. They don't come to faith community and sit in the beautiful sanctuary and look at how people greet each other and how they talk and how we do such wonderful ministries here. They see what happens publicly. And they say, well, that's what the church is. And imagine if God loved us in the same way that Christians sometimes love others. It shouldn't be a scary thing, but man, it can be. Verse 15. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Our days are like grass. Now, for me, I hope that they're like what my yard would probably be, where it's just really long grass that goes forever and doesn't get tended to. I have an apartment, so don't worry. I don't actually know how you feed grass. I assume there's grass food or something that you put on it, or like with gardens and stuff. My grandma used to garden. I do not, as you can see. But grass, when it's fed, when there's a lot of rain, which we've had, when there's a lot of sunlight, when there's a lot of good weather, when there's a lot of care, it grows fast. And I know this because every other morning, my apartment complex mows early in the morning. And so grass will just continually grow when it's fed. When we help feed others, when we point them to God, they will grow. Now, they're not perfect any more than we are. But when we are fed, when we hear God's word, when we feel his love, when we feel the love of others, we grow. Even through the storms, rain grows, or grass grows. Even through the storms, it seems like rain grows lately, I'll be honest. Even through the storms, grass grows. Even through the storms of our life, grass grows. As I said with David, I'm sure that for most of the rest of his life, he would say to anybody who would listen, man, I wish I could take back what I did with Bathsheba. Man, I wish I could take this back. I ruined it. But he didn't allow that to change who he was. He said, I messed up big, but God's forgiven me and I'm not going to waste that. And so we continued to grow through those storms. All of us have had such amazing storms in our life that hurt. I've gone through times of such pain. I was raised by my great-grandparents. My great-grandfather passed away after my freshman year in college, which is way too long ago to tell you. And so after that, I continued to go through undergrad at Ball State and got my master's at Ball State. Because let me tell you, if you want a lucrative career, go English. But I went back after that because my great-grandma was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so I went back to take care of her for the last 10 years or so of her life. And that was difficult. And we both faced a lot of storms in that time. But it was God's love that got us through. And it was also the love of others who said, hey, let me help for a second, or let me pray for your grandma. We don't know what other people face. We don't know what storms they're going through. We just know that they sped in front of us. We just know that they said something mean, but we should still show love, still help them to find the food that they need. Because our lives are like grass and they grow when fed, but they're also temporary. And they can unfortunately be cut short by circumstances beyond our control. So that means it's that much more important to have an impact in the time we have. It's that much more important to love God fully, to love others the same. David's greatest sins came from his pride, I believe. They came from envy of what others had. They came from lust. But it came from him, I believe, thinking, I'm a man after God's own heart. I am where it's at. People look to me. And he started to believe his own hype. But pride and envy are not love. If you look at the world's problems, if you look at sin, I believe that pride and envy are at the heart of most sin, if not all. Now, there is a difference between being proud of something and having pride, being prideful. I have a new niece who is almost 3 months old. And when I first started showing pictures of her, I would wait for an opportunity and somebody would bring up kids or somebody would bring up school or somebody would bring up life or someone would bring up the letter B. And I would just immediately say, hey, do you want to see pictures of my niece? Many of you have been caught in a corner while I've done this. Just today, I showed Bonnie with no provocation whatsoever. And that's where it came, because I'm proud of her. And so it eventually went from wait for an opportunity to waiting for a couple seconds for somebody to run away and say, hey, you want to see pictures? I'll also show pictures of my dog if you ask. But that's, I feel proud of her. I'm proud of the life that she can have. I'm proud of the love I have for her. I'm proud of who she can be. But to have pride means that you feel so good about yourself that you feel you're above others. And that's where David fell. But we are not above anyone any more than we are below anyone. God loves us all equally. Now, a lot of people turn away from that. A lot of people spit on that. But God still loves us all equally. And I got real close to the mic there. God still loves us all with everything. And so we show him. So many people in this world only feel good about themselves when they tear other people down. And we felt that in our jobs, sometimes in our homes, in our lives. We felt the pain of being torn down just so someone else can lift themselves up. Again, that's called politics. And it hurts. And it's so easy to then become that pain. But God said, hey, your lives are like grass. They're important. They're important to me. But they're all equal, and so you must treat everyone else with the same love that I show you. You must show everyone else the way. And the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting for those who follow him, for those who love him, for those who give their lives to him. Our goal, our very essence, should be about helping others to see that. Not about hoping others get what they deserve, but hoping others see the love of the Lord and they come to follow him in the same way that we do. And he calls us to follow his commandments, to love God, to love others, to honor our parents, to not steal, to not murder. But at the heart of all of that is a love for God, a love from God, and a love for others. The last part of the scripture, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To me, what this says is God is in control. Not me, not you, not other Jeff. God is in control. It's so easy, again, to look at the world and say, man, everything's beyond control, everything's beyond help. It feels that way. But we are not living our lives for ourselves or for those other people. We are living them for God. We are showing love for God. And he is in control always and forever. So remember that it is him we serve. It is not the church. It is him. It is not our friends. It is him. It is not the world for sure. It is him. And that's why we are here. It's for him that we seek to help others, that we love others. Not for us. Not for our own well-being. Not like the Pharisees did. It's not like if you look at the prayer of the Pharisees and the tax collectors that Jesus spoke about, where the Pharisee comes in and he's like, oh, it's so hard to be me, to be perfect, to be wonderful. Oh, God, thank you so much for making me so amazing. And then the tax collector, who everybody hated, who everybody still hates, came in and he's like, man, God, I'm doing awful. Help me to do better. And Jesus said, that's who you are. You have to seek help. You have to admit who you are. And there's something that to me strikes me as amazing and important, and I want to say it to you, because this all goes back to the love God, love others. You may be the only example of God's love that someone sees in a day, in a week, in a month, in a lifetime. You may be the only example of Jesus that someone sees. It's a big deal. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, because you're not. Doesn't mean you're not going to have regrets, because you will. It doesn't mean you're not going to feel guilt, because you will. It means that you must show that love. You must bless him with your life. You must bless him with who you are. You must love him fully and love others the same. And that's all I got.